Good morning. I'm very honored to be able to share a word of God with you today that he's given me. Let's begin, though, with Scripture. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without any money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that you do not know shall run to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that they may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And now from our gospel reading in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He said to them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the owner of the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've been looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. We've all done it from time to time. We've put off a decision that we know is inevitable because we hope that our way will make us feel that we are more in control. But in the end, we must change. I want you to imagine that you are driving on an interstate highway, and you see all those red brake lights in front of you illuminate in unison. And you ask yourselves, what's going on? Why are we slowing down? Are they doing maintenance on that tunnel again? And as we drive along, we see a sign. Road work ahead. Now, at least we have part of our answer. But then we look ahead and we see that those other drivers seem to be merging left and getting in the left lane, which is now getting longer and longer and traveling slower and slower. But you, however, are in the right lane. So here's the moment of consideration. Am I in the good lane or am I in the bad lane? Now, you don't see any orange cones up ahead, so you hang out in the right lane for just a little bit longer. No need to be hasty. Maybe I'm in the good lane, and those mergers are just assuming and following the leader. You can't always go by the mergers. But then you see the sign. Right lane closed ahead. Now, this sign that you've just read and the traffic you have been observing is telling you, yes, you indeed are in the wrong lane. After all, merge left. But what do you do immediately? Do you put on your blinker right then and start merging, being a bit assertive with the nose of your car, hoping someone will allow you to enter the lane of traffic that everyone inevitably is going to be in? If you are me, that's what you do. You move from the bad lane to the good lane. Now, why is the clogged, slow lane the good lane? It's the good lane because it's going to get you to your destination. That's why it's the good lane. It's the way forward. So why do we pretend that driving in the bad lane will put you anywhere faster? It's the bad lane. It's not because it's clogged and slow, but because it doesn't get you through to your destination. You will have to merge. But why is it so tempting to stay in the bad lane? The bad lane in which we see no obstacles, just a sign with a warning. We imagine the possibilities or hope that as we progress, perhaps the situation will change in our favor. Well, isn't that a good lane? A hopeful lane? How can hope be bad? Perhaps it isn't hope at all that tempts us to ignore the signs. But it is denial and a need to feel in control. I will make my own way. Okay, so those of you who have been in this very situation, you're probably thinking that there is a special place in hell for the people that wait until the right lane completely ends before they decide to merge in there. Now, and then there might be some of you that are thinking, now that driver that's speeding along the shoulder, he's going to go to hell straight away. But I ask you, does it matter where everyone else is going? This story's about you. What decision will you make, and when will you make it? I didn't tell you this story to help you with your road rage. And I didn't tell you to shame those of you who do ride it out in the bad lane until it ends and hope that someone will show you mercy rather than leave you to a place of lonely solitude and mockery. I told the story because it serves as an illustration about how our brains trick us into procrastination. Now, procrastination is simply putting things off intentionally or habitually. Now, I don't mean delaying a decision when the future looks a little foggy or it's a mystery altogether, but I'm talking about putting off things when the signs are all there. So, we've been informed of a change ahead and warned of our need to alter our path, but we still put off the inevitable because we trust ourselves and our own instincts, not the signs. We may even try to justify our procrastination by thinking that our situation or status makes us unique and exempt from the rules. I must get ahead in this line because my meeting is more important than your grocery shopping. But in the end, we are faced with the fact that excuses and denial, they don't actually change our situation. The rules still apply to us, and the only thing that must change is us. So as we dig deeper into this notion of inevitable change, let's go back to the text of the day and see what Jesus has to say about procrastination in light of the nearness of the kingdom of God and the signs of the times. So let me set up the story for you. We've been in the Gospel of Luke, and in the Gospel of Luke, we've watched, been following Jesus. He's been preaching to a crowd of many thousands of people. He had an attentive audience, and he proceeded to give a sermon that was full of warnings and encouragements about being watchful and interpreting the times. Now, he's just finished telling the crowd that they are skilled at reading the signs of the weather, but they're clueless about reading the signs of the times. The times at hand, they're political and spiritual. As Roman occupation is causing tensions that will eventually come to a head in Jerusalem. But Jesus' focus is on the spiritual condition of his listeners. Now, yes, there is reconciliation to be done among our neighbors, but Jesus is emphasizing the urgent need of our reconciliation to God. Now, just after Jesus made this point, that's when we pick up the story with today's text. Chapter 13 of Luke opens with a bit of juicy news about the here and now consequences of the tense political climate between the Jews and Rome. The news is this. Pontius Pilate has slaughtered Galileans who have been offering sacrifices at the temple and mixed their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. I could go on about how this is not only an atrocity to the destruction of human life, but it's also an affront to the faith of the Jews. And I think those people that brought Jesus this news hoped he might jump on the opportunity to give his opinion, kind of like we tweet in social media, and put a spin on it that would be popular to the crowd and unite them against Rome. I could also go on about Pilate's reputation for cruelty, which is another reaction people may have wanted out of Jesus. A rant about the political leader as the culprit for what is wrong with this country. But in our biblical narrative, Jesus did not do that. And so I'm not going to do that either. What Jesus did was focus on the spiritual condition of the heart among everybody listening that day. And his reaction begins with a rhetorical question, asking if those who suffered were worse sinners than everyone else. He answers with an emphatic no. And then Jesus does what Jesus does best. He turns the story around on the crowd. And he tells them to repent or they will suffer in the same way. He even brings in his own example of a construction accident near the pool of Siloam, where 18 people were crushed to death in a wall collapse. That's headline news. He asks again if they suffered this end because they were cursed people, and he answers with a no and tells the crowd that they are no better and will die in the same way. See, it's really common to associate sin with suffering. It was very common back then for his listeners. And Jesus' listeners, they were all too familiar with the story of Job. And during healings, Jesus' disciples questioned him about the sinful root of people's sickness. But Jesus doesn't want us to miss the bigger point. He tells us that death is death. We will die because we are all sinners. Now, this was true to Jesus' original audience, and it is true to us listening today. So, since this is the truth of the here and now, Jesus tells us to repent now. That is the road sign that Jesus gives along the spiritual path. It's in huge reflective letters on a blazing orange diamond, and we really can't miss it. But do we ignore it? Do we procrastinate acting on this truth? A person only needs to skim through the Gospels to know that one of Jesus' favorite teaching tools was parables. So a parable is an illustration where you put a truth side by side with a story. And this is a way of making a point. So directly after he comments on the heart of the issue about our bleak spiritual condition, he tells a parable about a figless fig tree. Now, the owner of the parable, or the owner of the vineyard, expected to find figs on a tree he planted years ago. But still, after all this time, he's disappointed again. Fig trees and other trees, they took about 3 years to be established before they would bear good fruit. So this tree is 6 years old. It has had three seasons to bear fruit, but it has provided nothing to the owner of the vineyard. And out of frustration, the owner calls the gardener over and shows him this unproductive, ineffective fig tree and says, "Cut it down. It is just wasting the soil. It's just taking up space. We can use that space for a tree that will bear fruit." Now, the gardener, though, he does ask that the tree be left alone for one more year. He negotiates with the owner to dig around the tree, put on some manure to fertilize it, to give it another chance. And the deal is that after 1 year with this treatment, if it's still a figless fig tree, then you can cut it down. So in this parable, Jesus puts actual fruit side by side with spiritual fruit. And he puts cutting down a tree side by side with death. Now, stick with me. Let's say that we're the tree. We're not bearing fruit. We're completely unproductive. And let's say the owner of the vineyard is God. He has a purpose for us, the tree. And we are not living up to our purpose, which is bearing fruit. And therefore, we are sentenced to death, being cut down. Okay, now let's say that the gardener, the one tending the vineyard, is Jesus. He offers grace, another chance, active nourishment, and an opportunity for change. He offers another chance for us to repent and return to God and be transformed into a saint when we have been judged a sinner. This, friends, this is good news. This is life-giving news. Jesus is saying, repent or you'll die. But since I'm going to die for you, there is hope. I promise. And with this hope, what are you waiting for? So I ask you this season of Lent, friends, what are you waiting for? Why are you procrastinating? Are you reading the signs? Are you heeding the signs? Are you prepared to make a change, to return to God? Or are you still in denial that you need to change? Do you believe the promise of God's grace and Christ's mercy? During Lent, we're often focused on giving something up, on denying ourselves, so that we might empathize with Jesus in his suffering on the cross. Well, I don't think giving up chocolate would give me the slightest taste of Christ's suffering. Actually, I don't think giving up anything will do that. But perhaps the thing that I need to give up is control. The notion that I am making my own way, the notion that I don't need grace because I'm not really that bad. At least I'm not as bad as those other people. Perhaps the thing that I really need to do this Lent is surrender my heart to Christ, to allow him to dig into the depths of my heart and aerate my mind and expose my roots and give me his love to nourish me, his word to sustain me, his truth to protect me. In surrendering, I am opening myself up to receive God's gifts through Jesus Christ. It's not about what I'm giving up. but that I'm taking on his identity. Through him, we are made perfect. Why would I put off an opportunity to know his love? Why would I procrastinate a chance to be productive in his kingdom? Why would I deny myself this majestic inheritance? Why would I reject his grace? Am I a fool? Friends, Lent is meant to be an intentional journey. And where are you? Look at the path you're on today. Read the signs. Where is it leading? Be honest with yourself. Do you need to change lanes? Do you need to do a U-turn? Do you need to get off at the next exit before you end up in a place you don't want to be? A place that Jesus does not want you to be. Sure, you can be critical of other drivers, react with frustration, try to maneuver yourself through the obstacles, but what does it matter if you end up in the wrong place? Once you see the signs, once you hear Jesus' life-giving words, you can't unhear them. You can't pretend they don't exist. A response is expected of you, and a response is required of you. So hear these words of life today, and do not procrastinate repentance. Thanks be to God. Amen.